Matthew chapter 11, we're going to read from verses 1 to 15. Our preaching will be again in John 1, but there's a little bit of added context that this section of God's Word gives us about John the Baptist, and we're going to be looking at the light witnessed to by John the Baptist. And in this section of God's Word, we'll see that John, even John the Baptist, a preacher, prophesied in the Old Testament, a type of Elijah figure, that even he had doubts. Even he had moments where, is this the one? So we're going to read now Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 to 15, and then after we'll read a section from John 1. Matthew chapter 11, this is God's word. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou the one, art thou he, that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And we'll turn also to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, where we're going to be focusing on for our preaching this evening. John chapter 1. We're going to read from verses 1 to 9, and the preaching will be on from verses 4 to 9. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. So again, that title for this evening's message, The Light Witnessed to by John the Baptist. The light witnessed to by John the Baptist. Often preaching can attract certain extremes, and usually we all fall into this in one way or another. Either too much is thought of the preacher themselves, or too little is taught of the office. When too much is thought of the preacher themselves, everything seems to depend on one specific person. As if God and only on certain people, and it couldn't have happened without that person. Of course, God uses people to advance the truth and uses their different personalities and gifts, but God needs no one. God needs no one. We can make too much of people. We can even make too much of people from church history, as if they were perfect, sinless human beings. We know from church history, John Calvin, Martin Luther, Ulrich Zwingli, these were fallible, sinful men whom God used. Godly men. Bold, courageous men who stood for the truth, but not perfect, not infallible. We can't make it seem like they were the ones who made the difference. God was the one who made the difference in 16th century Europe with Martin Luther. Using Martin Luther, but it was God who made the difference. We can also make too little. We can also make too little of the preached word. We treat preaching like any other job. And that's become a bit of a trend in the last 100 years or so. And it's no doubt with good intentions. People do it with good intentions. There's a sense in which they don't want a big red carpet out every time a minister comes along or anything like that. But unfortunately, the high calling of preaching and declaring God's word and being a witness to the truth is sadly all too often diminished. The standards of the office often fall because of that, because then we don't expect a high standard in the position. Thinking of all these things, what are we to make of John's witness, John the Baptist? How important was he? We can think too much, probably, and go, wow, look at this preacher. We need more John the Baptist today. And yes, of course, I'm sure he was an excellent preacher. God used him to be that herald at that time in history. An amazing role. We might think that we need everything that John the Baptist had to bring about revival, to fix things in the church. And again, no doubt, John the Baptist was a great preacher. But we can sometimes make too much of John as a human being who is fallible, who had faults, like you and like me. And sometimes it can lead to frustration. We can have unrealistic expectations. Because if you read through church history, John Knox, and a wonderful servant of the church God used mightily, he was fallible. I'm sure he had a temper. God used him mightily. But we can also make too little of John the Baptist. We can miss the importance of his ministry, of his high calling, of the message he was to preach. And that was the main focus. The message he was to preach. How do we not fall into either of these two ditches? To either of these two extremes, we need to focus on the light. On the light. The truth to be proclaimed, as this is more important than any messenger. It's the message. It's the truth that matters. So we're going to look at verses 4 to 9 under four headings. The first heading is we're going to look at the light. The light to be proclaimed. The light to be proclaimed. It says in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. First, we must see the importance of the message itself. And how wonderful it truly is. And the brilliance of it. We saw last week when we were looking at verses 1 to 4. This light was a message. One we can possibly undervalue at times, but it is a message. This message is a person. Verse 1 of John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word was God, the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. And also verse 4, "In Him was life." In Him. In Him. Points towards a person. A message. How highly do we think of Christ? How highly should we think of Christ? Sometimes these things aren't. It's quite a distance between them. Often, as we don't physically see this glorious light before us, we can diminish its beauty, its radiance, its magnificence. And it is because of this, it's not like some, we value often what we see with our eyes so much, what we physically see. God is invisible. He's a spirit. All-powerful, all-knowing. And because of this, we can often constantly forget who He is, how wonderful He is, how wonderful His message is, how wonderful the light of the truth of God's Word is. This is why we need to constantly be reminded. Over every single day, we need to be reminded. Reminded of this light to be proclaimed, how glorious it is, how important it is. That first thing we need to get right. How wonderful it is. It's not when we see a lost sinner, you know, we're nervous and I don't know what to say in evangelism. But we change our attitude about it. Here is a wonderful opportunity to share the truth. This wonderful message of life, of beauty, calling people out of rebellion and sin. We need to constantly be reminded of this, that we don't turn into a drudgery to come here. No, it is a joy, a privilege to do so. This light is life. There is no life without it. There is no life without Christ. That is the gospel, that light, calling all men everywhere to repent of that darkness and to trust in Him who is light and who is life. But without Him, you face death. With Him, you have life. With stark contrast, with Him, with this message, you have life. If you trust and believe, if you repent. But without that, you have death. Darkness. For the lost sinner, there is no more important message that they will ever hear in their life. For any person, there is no more important message than you will ever hear in your life. Even if you're saved. That you grow to love that gospel. You'll never say, or at least you shouldn't, that I don't need to learn about the gospel anymore. We keep learning about the gospel. From Genesis to Revelation, about its glory, what it has saved us from, what it has given us, what inheritance awaits us in heaven. It all depends on that light. It all depends on that light. You see a starry sky, your gaze is not towards the black parts, it's towards the stars. If we get this part right, getting our balance right, with the importance of what we'll look at later, will become far clearer. The light gloriously shines, it says in verse 5. The light shineth in darkness. The light shineth in darkness. It brings hope. It brings hope. If you look around the world, if you look at the media, you just think of darkness, rebellion, hopelessness. The amount of people now taking their own lives is increasing. General feeling of no purpose, no meaning. But the gospel, in the midst of that, brings hope. If you see, if you ever got lost when you're younger, or and you're in the middle of a forest, can't see, but if you see somebody with a flashlight coming towards you, that is hope. That is something you should want to run towards. But what does the darkness do in the face of this light? Does it understand? Does it comprehend? It says in the second half of verse 5, and the darkness comprehended it not. The word here in Greek has a sense of, not just a sense of mentally understanding, there is that sense, but there's a sense of grasping, attaining, making something your own. Of course, in the sense of understanding something. But there is that sense of gaining control, grasping. The darkness can't do that. It can't. Darkness is not some neutral bystander that just doesn't quite understand it. It's antagonistic towards the light, but it doesn't overcome it. And it can't grasp at it, it can't attain to it. As we see in John 3, verse 19, and this is the condemnation: the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. The darkness is antagonistic, it's against the light. But darkness is at a loss. As soon as you turn on the lights in this building, what does darkness do? It cowers into the corners. It hides. It has no chance against that glorious truth. It cannot overcome. It cannot withstand it. Even though it hates it, as much as the world will try to diminish, will try to extinguish this message, it will always be defeated. Always. Darkness does not stand a chance in the face of light. When light shines, darkness flees, it runs, and it hides. Number two. The light's witness. The light's witness. Verses 6 and 7. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. What a high calling. What a high calling. And I think sometimes we think that this has no application for today. Yes, John the Baptist was a special figure. There won't be another John the Baptist in history. But there is an application, a thing to be taken away from the calling of Isaiah, from the calling of Jeremiah, from the calling of John the Baptist. And for those men who should be in the pulpit today, they're called by God. Not because they like the sound of their own voice, because God wants them there. What a high calling. To be sent by God. There was a man sent from God. When the Lord sends you to proclaim a message from the King. Years ago, I suppose, when there was more respect for the monarchies, I'm sure when people were delivering messages to other countries and other kings, there was a sense in which, I better get this right or I'm in trouble. Every single person who delivers the message of God's word needs to have the same exact attitude. Why? Because of the King who sends us. If you ever got a phone call from someone you admire, perhaps someone famous, and they send you to do an important talk, an important lecture, you think this company or whatever it is amazing. And they say, I want you to deliver that important talk before these people, to explain to the people why this is so important. And you no doubt think, what a privilege. What if that message, let's even crank it up a little bit more. What if that message, it was vital to get it right. Perhaps someone is dying. Someone is dying. And the message from the doctor needs to be correct. The advice, it's vitally important. There's pressure on the consultants and everything else like that. It needs to be correct because that message, the advice that they give at that moment in time could be the difference between life and death. I don't know if anybody's ever suffered through getting bad medical advice that maybe cost the health of a loved one. It's surely painful, and there's probably like anger. I can't believe he said that to me. If a doctor gives wrong prescription or something like that, he may be struck off. Because of the importance of the message he brings. John the Baptist is tasked with a message from God himself, the King of Kings, to deliver that message, which not might be the difference between life and death. It is the difference between life and death, between light and darkness. Verse 7 here, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. The same is this one, literally this one. And this one, John, he, this is who it's talking about. He, John, came, and the Greek's a little bit more specific. It's got a structure in there that talks about the purpose and why he's there. The purpose and why he's there. He came to be a witness. He came to be a witness. That's the reason he came. That's the reason for him delivering the message. So that he might witness concerning the light. That was his purpose. That's why he was sent. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Such an important message. Such an important one to get right. Notice the focus, even when it comes to John. back in the first century, they're all focused on, are you that prophet? They're so focused on, are you the Messiah? Are you that great king who's going to deliver us from this Roman tyranny which we're under? They're all focused on the man. That's one of the problems of what was one of the problems of the first century. They thought they were okay. But the focus here at all times is on the light. From verse 1, the word is light. All the way down here to verse 7 and verses 8 and 9 as well. The focus is never taken from the light. Even John the Baptist prophesied in the Old Testament would come, we were looking at earlier as a type of Elijah figure. Even him, the focus remains on the light. And there's a message here that as a church, we ought never to make it about personalities. It has always got to be about the gospel. The gospel unites us. The gospel makes our differences over all the things that are not nearly as important fade away into the background. The gospel unites us. It is light. Christ unites us. John the Baptist, he is here as a witness. As a witness. And if you think of a court case, you'll have witnesses who will come. And the important thing in a court case is not the witnesses themselves. The important thing is the thing that they're witnessing about. They want to know, if it's a murder trial, they want to know everything that happened. They're not interested necessarily about the personalities who came forward. They want to know what happened. John was there to witness, as a witness, to that light. The focus is not on man. No matter how godly, no matter how wonderful. And we thank God for those people he has brought into our midst who have blessed us. But the focus is always on the light. John had an amazing role. The last of the Old Testament prophets. It tells us in John 1:23, he said, "I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah, quoting Isaiah. I'm the one prophesied. There might be a temptation to get perhaps a big ego about that. I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. But it's very clear from John the Baptist's ministry, his focus was on the light. I am not the important one. Christ is the important one. Here's the message. Repent. That's the important thing. Not me. John saw himself as a means to an end. John was the voice to witness of the light. Why did he come? Why is that light there? Verse 7b. That all men through him might believe. Number three. The light is not the witness. The light is not the witness. We might think this is obvious. Of course the light is not the witness. But John felt the need under the inspiration of the Spirit of God to write this in here. Verse 8, it says, he was not that light. He was not that light. But was sent to bear witness of that light. Nobody's ever going to say, believe in the preacher for salvation, unless you've got some kind of a cult. But no. He was not that light. John the Baptist was not that light. Gloriously used by God. If we look at verses 19 to 21 of the same chapter, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not. but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what are you then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. A lot of John's ministry was diminishing himself and pointing towards another who was far more worthy. Let us praise God that our faith is never, ever dependent on fallible men that are used. Either people who brought us to Christ, maybe not necessarily a preacher, or preachers themselves. Fallible men there to deliver the message. They are not to change the message. They are not that light. They are not to be. There's always a temptation. They're not to be the center of attention. Christ is to be the center of attention. Follow a man to deliver this message. And we saw earlier, John himself has doubts. He has to ask himself, you know, are you the Christ who would come? Now, it shouldn't be taken like this. There's a danger, too, of the opposite side. Well, we all sin, so it's okay if we sin. We do sin. But we should never be glib about sin and about our faults and our failings before a holy and righteous God. Preachers should also know that their sin does affect and diminishes their witness. If you see sin in a man of God's life, it diminishes the integrity of what is set forth. It happens, sadly, all too often. So we shouldn't say, well, that doesn't matter, we're all fallible. We should not have that attitude either. But praise God, it doesn't depend on the one delivering. Our faith is to be in that light. John comes with the hope of the Messiah, as did preachers during the Reformation, during revival periods. They came bringing hope. And we read their biographies and we're greatly blessed by them. And we're greatly chastised because we look at how far short we're even of some of these godly men throughout church history. But it's not about them. It was God using them to bring about revival. People can kind of go, look at the book of Acts. Look at the preaching. And they think, some people think, well, the signs, gifts, miracles, and wonders are the thing that makes the difference. It was the Spirit of God that opens people's hearts and brought thousands upon thousands into the kingdom. God made the difference. The light is not the witness. This witness here, John. God uses imperfect men to deliver this message, this life-giving message. And we must realize this. Because we have those two balances. Sometimes we can think so highly of preachers that when they do the least thing wrong, the pitchforks are out. There can be unrealistic expectations or burdens, and there can be frustrations in God's people because we want it better than it is. We see the decline in our nation as it is, and it's easy to let frustration well up within you. But be careful. Satan loves to divide. Satan loves to divide. He loves when God's people are frustrated and are at each other's throats. The light unites us. Christ himself was the only perfect example of that truth. And anyone, John the Baptist, Isaiah, the Old Testament prophets, Jeremiah, all of them, Elijah, Elisha, all these men, Moses fell into sin. All of them fail in various points of their life. All of them.
But Christ never failed. The Lord of glory never, ever fails. Yes, and we must never leave this out, standards are to be met. The highest standards we can possibly get in preaching, in ministry, everything else like that. Imperfect, sinful men, as John the Baptist was. Our hope needs to be in the light, not the witness. Not the witness. We can often be very, with good reason, have very positive thoughts of how we came to the Lord. A Sunday school teacher, or a particular minister, or whoever else it is. But we must remember the difference was the light, not him, or that person who led us to the Lord. Father, mother, whoever else it is. The importance is the light. The light. Because I can guarantee you, brethren, once we take our eyes off that light, disunity and division will ultimately come. Online preachers often can look amazing. You can hear preaching from YouTube and sermon audio and, oh wow, I've been so blessed by this. But we don't know these people on a daily basis. We don't see that they're just as fallible as the men on these islands. We need to keep our eyes focused on the gospel. On the gospel at all times. And finally, number four. The light is truth. The light is truth. Verse 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That was the true light. Literally, here it was the true light. That word that is provided to make the sentence kind of flow and make sense. But what is that light? Or who is that light about? I don't know about you, but in my Bible I have here, the light is capitalized with a capital L. And what is actually stressed here in the Greek is the word true. The adjective true, and the way it is arranged, that is the focus. Literally, it's the light, the true. The light, the true, and the focus is on the true part. The light is truth. The light is truth. So it must be believed. It must be believed. The light is truth, so it must be defended against encroaching darkness that may come either into our lives or whatever else, or into our families' lives. Anything false, contrary to Christ, that is not truth, is darkness. Anything which diminishes that light, anything that diminishes that light in any way, is falsehood. And we have to ask ourselves, do we love the truth? Do we love the truth? Do we value the truth, that light? Because often, especially in the West, where the truth doesn't cost us as much. And the difference between, you know, if there's persecution, the difference between believers and unbelievers sometimes can be more clearly seen. Countries where, if you profess Christ, you will be executed. We can often treat the truth as if it's optional. Sure, that's an ideal, but that's not so important. Yes, we be gracious with our brothers and sisters in Christ, who we probably disagree with in certain parts, but the truth is not optional. The truth is the truth. And we are either for it or against it. And if we do not love the truth, if we do not hate what is false, we have embraced darkness. And that can happen in parts of our lives, parts of our Christian walks where we struggle, where we fall down, possibly even backslide at times. How much do we value the gospel? How much do we value the proclamation of that life because of the message that it's coming for? It is truth. It is truth. So I sit up and listen. I apply to my life. I think I need more of this. I need to conform my life to this. I need to stop making excuses for my sin, for my falsehood, because this is light. This is truth. How do you know if you love the truth? How do you know if you love the truth? Where do we spend our time? Where do we spend our money? What do we meditate upon? What do we talk about around the dinner table? Do you love Christ? Do you love His law? And to love His law is to love Christ. Do you love His gospel? That message of hope. That light that shineth in a dark place. The law is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How are we to understand in verse 9? Which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. We know from the rest of Scripture, this does not mean every single person who is on the earth will come to know Christ or will embrace that light. Whenever you see the word every or all, you've got to always ask yourself, every what? All what? All types, all kinds? All of a specific group? And it depends on the context. We must allow the context to determine this. It is clearly not every man without exception, but every man without distinction. Not every man without exception, that's not the context, but every man without distinction. What do we mean by without distinction? Jew and Gentile. The Jews were the church of the first century. And those outside, the Goyim, the nations, the Gentiles, they were the unbelievers worshipping other gods. It gives us this context later as well. When it says in verse 10, He was in the world and the world was made by Him and the world knew Him not. And then it says in verse 11, His own received Him not. His own? His people. Which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The gospel is unto all. Unto all without distinction. Young, old, it doesn't matter what your education background is. Whatever it may be, whoever you may be, this light beckons you to repent and believe the gospel. To repent and believe the gospel. Whether you've grown up in the church or whether you've not grown up in the church. To repent and believe the gospel. This truth needs to not remain only within these four walls. It must shine forth. So that message of that every man without distinction, it's not just for the Protestant areas or whatever area, or even the Catholic areas, because we think, well, every person needs to hear this message. Every person. Which lighteth every man which cometh into the world. The truth must shine forth so that God's grace, that they too would believe. Remind ourselves of verse 7.
that all men through him might believe. That through all, through him, through him, through that witness of the light, all men would believe, might believe. Now, we know that all won't believe, but that doesn't stop us from trying. It's not in our hands, of course. But we reach out to everyone, regardless of who they are or regardless of their background. And finally, conclusion. Conclusion. We are not to make too much of the man, the messenger, the witness, not necessarily the preacher, always. Again, there's different ways of witnessing. But John the Baptist was called to be a preacher, as Isaiah was, as Jeremiah was. And we can often, too often, make so much of the man and forget the power of the Spirit of God. But we also need to not diminish the call of God. And let us pray that God would raise up godly men, actually called men, not just people because they want to, they like talking or whatever the case may be, but they're called by God. They might even be the shyest person, and you might even think, how is that person going to even speak? But God gets a hold of them and grips them, and all they can do is focus on that truth. The light is far more important than any messenger bringing it. We thank God for those people. We shouldn't diminish it. We're grateful to those people throughout history, the Edwards and the Whitfields. But the light is far more important than any of these messengers. Basically this: we believe the light. We don't believe in the man and every one of his perhaps foibles or whatever the case may be. How have you responded to this true light, the word Jesus Christ? Have you repented? Now, you may have come to faith at such a young age you can't remember. You may have even been regenerated like John the Baptist in the womb. It's possible. Covenant child. But if you have been regenerated and born again, it is not a one-time ticket. It is something that you grow in. Not perfectly, but you grow in repentance. You grow in faith. You grow in holiness. And you grow in these things. Keeping your eyes fixed upon the light of God's truth. True, blessed assurance follows. If not, you may be following a darkness which is at odds with the light, which tries to grasp at the light and fails. It can't. It doesn't understand it. But dear brethren, we need to understand this light. We need to grasp it. We need to cling to it, hold it, and where it is appropriate and wherever we get an opportunity to do so, we also, be it in our work, people we're actually in communication with, we also witness and share the truth. Amen.